Hey, take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to get there in just a minute. Thank you, gentlemen. We're going to end up doing that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to speak to you today about leaving a legacy. We live in a society right now that... let me set this. We live in a society right now that is basically telling us that life is all about ourselves. Our culture basically deals with you. It's all about you. Build up for yourself. You, you, you. We have become a very selfish society. But you need to realize that in Christ, your life is bigger than you. Thank you for that Holy Ghost grunt. In Christ, your life is bigger than you. God is a God of generations. God even named himself a generational God. He said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Right there, he says, whatever I'm doing, it's at least touching three generations. I believe what we're doing right now is going to touch up to three generations. I looked at Bonnie as the girls were dancing this morning. How appropriate to go with this message. But I said, they'll remember this morning as they're older, because what we're doing is, it's not all about our age. Every decision we make right now, we need to be thinking three generations ahead. What do you mean by that? Well, Scripture teaches us, even in Proverbs, it says a righteous man will leave an inheritance for his children's children. In other words, you're not just leaving something for your children. You have to be thinking your grandchildren. I'm already thinking about my great-grandchildren. And I know you're sitting here today, and you that are in your 20s, you'll be thinking, well, that's good for you preaching. No, I'm telling you, at the age of 20, your life is already affecting two or three generations ahead of you. The choices you make right now will determine how your great-grandchildren will live. You're not going to hear that out there, but you'll find it right here. And here's the verse I want us to look at, because I've got a real mandate today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul is teaching the church at Corinth. And he says these words. For you have countless teachers in Christ. One version says numerous instructors. But you do not have many fathers. Right now, based on the latest statistics of the home, we have more fatherless homes in America than any other time in history back to the Civil War. And the reason the number of the Civil War was so high was because the fathers were killed. But the reason they're so high today is because the fathers have abandoned the home. And let me tell you the difference. We were talking about this in our men's group at Sherry's. Let me tell you the difference between a teacher or slash instructor and a father. A teacher wants you to know what they know. So when you go to class, all you Campbell students, when you go to class, the instructor is wanting you to grasp what they know. But when you leave class, they don't care what you do. When school's over, you're on your own. That's a teacher. I just need you to understand what I'm teaching you. But a father doesn't want you to know what he knows. A father wants you to be what he is. The next verse after this, and I don't have it, but the next verse after this, Paul says, you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers, so follow me as I follow Christ. What's Paul saying? Paul's telling this church, he says, I don't want you to just know what I know. I want you to become what I am. A father wants to recreate. Well, you might say today, well, I don't have any children. Well, you have a spiritual mandate to be a spiritual father. And let me share this quickly, because I don't want you to misunderstand. This is non-gender. I'm not just talking to the male species in the house. Because Paul went on to say later, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female. If you're a believer, you should be reproducing yourself in somebody else. We should be reproducing ourselves. Instead of teaching people how, we should be living it so they can see it. Why am I doing all this today? Well, this is a really important week to my family. This Friday, my father, and I have a picture for you, my father turns 97 years old. This picture was taken last week. My middle brother went and they made it a pie. We're going this weekend, next weekend to see him. We're going to just be spending his birthday with him. And he's 97. He doesn't look 97, does he? I'll call him. I said, Dad, how you doing? He said, well, I'm only able to be on the tractor about 30 minutes. And I said, Dad, most people your age don't even know they have a tractor. My dad's a minister. He told me the other day, he said, I'm believing for God to touch my body because there's this little country church that I'd love to go back to and pastor it one more time. He pastored it three times. He said, I'd just like to go back one more time and help those people. 97. He pastored the church I grew up in. You'll see it in a few minutes, that I grew up in. And do you know, he only pastored that church for 15 years. And let me do the math here. It's been 30 years since we left that church. And do you know there's still people to this day that call him and say, even though it's been 30 years, you're still my pastor. Here's why. My dad was more than a teacher. He was a father. He didn't want you to know what he knew. He wanted you to be who he was. I realized that the older I get, the smarter my dad is. Y'all teenagers better listen to me today. Because I'm going back and I'm thinking of from 15 to 25, how much I missed learning from my father. Because I was too busy doing my thing and being rebellious. And I thank God that God's restored that relationship. I love my dad. I love my dad. I called my two brothers. Let me tell you what the brothers is. It looks like we all go to the same barber, doesn't it? I mean, but I asked my brothers, I said, I'm preaching a sermon about legacy. Tell me about dad. And this is the thing. They said he taught us how to work on many things, buildings, trucks. But he made us aware to always know what the next tool or part we might need for the future. One of them said, I remember he said to pray about the small things, even buying shoestrings. Because if you pray about the small things, the large things will work out. He always told me to include God in every area of my life and to talk to him throughout the day. He also impressed me to always be a person of integrity and let my word be my bond. My father, before he was a minister, he ran a service station. For you young guys, that means a gas station where they fixed your car. Now we have gas station. He had a service station. They actually serviced your car. And he ran that entire business off a handshake. He ran the distributor where he got the gasoline. He had it off a handshake. He did everything off a handshake. And he would say, I gave my word. I'm not changing. He also, one of my brothers said, he also told me to treat others like I want to be treated. As I begin to think of how my dad's impressed me in the natural things, he taught me how to build. I remember at 6, 7 years old, put me in a room and he'd pop a line on plywood and we're building a church. He'd say, take these 16-penny nails and put them a foot apart and hand me a hammer, a pile of nails and a ruler. And I'd drive that nail and bend it and drive it and bend it and drive it and bend it. Lay that ruler down and go one more and drive it and bend it. It took me all day, but I got it down. And I'll never forget when I went to Mexico to build a orphanage there. My dad couldn't go with me. I kept saying as I was standing there looking on this, I would say, how would Dad do it? He taught me how to build. He taught me how to do maintenance on a car. Told me how to change my oil and do things. But the one thing Dad did, I remember when I got a little older, we had something break. I said, Dad, should we call a mechanic? He goes, what for? If we got to call somebody, we don't need to own it. He went and pulled out the welder and made a part to fix the car. I mean, he's got wood. Well, I mean, you know, when he was in the service station, if a tool wouldn't fit, he would go make a tool to make it work. And he taught me, and I grew up feeling my dad can fix anything. How many of y'all remember that with your dads? That was the natural things he taught us. He taught me how to change a tire, not call AAA. I'm just going to let that slip in there. But there were some things that he taught me. John, bring my water, please. There were some things he taught me in the spirit. And three things I want to share with you quickly this morning that still affect my life and ministry today. These are things I learned from my dad. Let me just stop and say, I'm so glad I can pick up the phone today and call Dad. Because if I need somebody to pray, every time I have a meeting that could be a little difficult, I'll call Dad and say, Dad, I got a meeting today. Can you pray for me? And he'll always say, just love them, son. Just love them. He told me the other day, he said, I said, Dad, I got a meeting today. I need you to help me pray. He said, well, just kill them. I said, Dad, I like how you're thinking. He said, just kill them with love. Oh. I'm talking to all of us, but I really want you people from the age of 15 to 25 to really hear what I'm saying. Because these are three things that I didn't learn until later in life. I wish I would have grasped earlier. Number one, my dad taught me how to respect and honor people. We live in a society that has lost respect. We live in a society that you turn on the TV. Walter Cronkite is gone, people. You turn the TV on and try to find the news now, and you got two people arguing. And you watch that junk all day long. Next thing you know, somebody will say hey to you, and you're, well, let me tell you something. And you'll say you're being fair and balanced. And you're doing nothing but causing discord and arguing. We live in a society that tells you, and I see these shirts, and every time I see one, I pray for the person. It says, question authority. We live in a society that people lost honor. Let me tell you, the church has lost honor. Where the Word of God tells us that we are to honor your parents. You better never let me hear you call your parents an old man or old woman. I will take you to the altar and lay hands on you suddenly. Here's the kicker. The Bible tells us to honor our spouse. It says that we are to honor the leaders of the church. It says that we're to honor widows. Here's the big one. 1 Peter 2:7 says, to sum it up, honor all people. But we've lost how to honor. If you can't honor the person, honor the office. Let me try that one over here. If you can't honor the person, at least honor the office that they're in. Let me tell you why respect and honor is so important. See, I was brought up in a house that you honored other people's yards. You didn't blow your leaves in the neighbor's yard. I was brought up in that when you went into somebody's house, you honored their things. You didn't touch things unless they told you you could. I was brought up in a house that if you did not honor, I felt it. I didn't have time out. I had tied up. No, anyway. I was brought up in a house that taught you to honor ministers, honor leaders, honor elders. You didn't make fun of people. You didn't mock at people's disabilities. You didn't. I was taught to honor people. Because here's why. When you dishonor someone, they could be the very person God wants to use to bring an anointing in your life. Let me show you this. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus goes to Capernaum, and there's one verse in there that's really cool. It said he healed them all. Everybody say all. He goes back to his hometown of Dun and begins to move and do things, and they start saying, wait a minute, that's Joseph's boy. That's Mary. And notice what it says in this verse. It says, and they were offended at him. But Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now watch the next verse. Now he did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Because they didn't honor him, they didn't get healed. Because they didn't honor him, it shut off the anointing in their hometown. I mean, I don't know about you, but if there was anywhere God really, probably really wanted to move, it's where he grew up. He remembers old Miss Sally that's crippled, and he's thinking, I'm going home. I'm going to heal Miss Sally, or I'm going to heal Tom, or I'm going to heal Bubba down the street. But because they would not honor the anointing on him, he did not do many mighty works. Why? Because dishonor closes the door to the anointing. Dishonor closes the door, but honor opens the door for the anointing to flow into your life. My dad taught me to respect and honor people. Well, God would never use that person. Well, read your Bible. He used a jackass one time. He can use anybody. And he probably wants to use that person in your life. And that's the very reason he picked them, because he knew you had a problem with it. It's gotten quiet in this church this morning. Dishonoring people closes the door for God to bless you. Dishonoring people closes the door for you to receive your miracle. But honor and respect opens the door. Paul even said this. He said, children, obey your parents and honor your parents, and it will be well with thee. In other words, your life will be a whole lot better. And I'll just tell you, you think they don't know what they're doing, but they have been here a lot longer than you have. Number two, I heard this phrase all my life. I still hear it. Son, be careful. They could be anointed. I know this is hard for many of you to believe, but when I was a young man, I used to share my opinion very frequently. I know that's a stretch for some of y'all, but just trust me in that. I was very quick to share my opinion. There'd be somebody that'd be acting up in church and acting crazy, and I'd come home and I'd go, boy, Dad, you know, crazy here. Oh, son, be careful. They could be anointed. He'd shut it down just like that. I even remember when people were attacking my father because he was moving in the Holy Spirit. And people began to call him a false prophet and all this kind of stuff. And I was ready to throw down. At 15, I was going to be Dad's bodyguard. I was a scrawny little thing. But I was going, you messing with my daddy. And I came home one day and I heard this, and I was so mad. I said, Daddy! He goes, son, be careful. They could be anointed. Young people, hear me. This is where I didn't learn this. I'd see people acting up at the altar. And sometimes it was God and sometimes it wasn't, but it was never my job to say which one. That's God's job. Because if they're out of order, God will take care of it. I don't need to be going to everybody and saying, hey, did you see someone? I don't believe that's of God. You just became a judge and you got into God's territory. We're supposed to judge them by the fruits. No, sometimes you just need to shut up and learn something. I want to give you, two passages of Scripture here real quick. I want us to go over, and this one's really important to me, but you'll see why in a minute. You know, let me just give you this one verse. Write it down. Psalms 105 verse 15 says, touch not my anointed ones. Touch not. That means with your mouth too. It's tight, but it's right. Touch not. Well, I wouldn't dare say that about that guy. You know what the Bible calls a believer? An anointed one. If you're born again, you have an anointing. And God says, don't touch them. Let me deal with them. We're so busy cleaning fish, we can't catch them in time. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. This one, I really like this story. You'll see why in a minute. Elisha is walking with Elijah. And Elisha had just been caught up into heaven. The chariot of fire came down. And Elisha's walking, and he went up there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came out from the city and mocked him and said, go up, bald head! I'll go back. I want to read that again. I remember one time I made fun of a preacher's bald head. You remember respect and honor? There's another part of my body that's bald, and it was really anointed that day. Some youths came up from a city and mocked him, saying, go up, bald head, go up, bald head. Now stop right there. Listen, they weren't just mocking Elisha because of his hairline. They were making fun of the move of God because they were saying, go up, because Elijah had just been translated into heaven. I get scared for people when I see them trying to imitate a healing evangelist. I get scared for people when I see them try to imitate somebody who is moving in the Holy Spirit, and they stand over in the corner and they try to recreate it, and they're laughing at it and mocking the Spirit of God. So you got to understand, in my house growing up, we went to church. All the time. It wasn't a decision. It wasn't a choice. You went to church. It was like you breathed, you ate, you went to church. You went Sunday morning to Sunday school. Sunday after Sunday school. If there was anything that afternoon, you were there. You went back for youth meeting on Sunday night. And then you went for church. And it was good if we got out by 10. And then you went back. I even went to women's ministries. I was there for choir practices. I mean, if something was happening in church, I was there. Even when nobody else was there, I was there. And you got to understand, church was the only entertainment I had. But on Sunday afternoon at the Hill House, we didn't get to watch football. We would eat, and then my dad would turn on Christian broadcasting. And we would watch people like Catherine Kuhlman, Jerry Falwell, local pastors. And if you watch some of these people, they were a little different. And I would sit there and go, well, Dad, I don't believe in it. He'd say, son, watch it. They could be anointed. All my life, When I see something, even on TV today, that I don't necessarily agree with, I stop and I can hear my dad say, son, be careful, they could be anointed. Because notice what happened. They mocked the move of God. And verse 24 says, and he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youth. I didn't write it. But they could be anointed. Well, Pastor, what if they're doing wrong? What if we know they're wrong? I'm glad you brought that up. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. David has been anointed to be king, and Saul's still king at that time. And how many of you know Saul was doing wrong? Saul was trying to kill David. And so David's hiding in a cave, and all of his men are back in a cave. And the next thing you know, Saul basically has to go relieve himself, and he goes into this cave, not knowing that's where David and his men are. So Saul is there relieving himself. And David's men say, "This is your opportunity. This is God giving you your enemy. Kill him now." David reached in and cut a little piece of Saul's garment and took it back. And his men looked at him and said, "He's trying to kill you. Why didn't you kill him?" And David said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." David said, "If God wants me to be king, God's going to put me in the throne. But I'm not going to make my way into that palace." That is, he was anointed to be king, and whether I agree with him or not, whether he's trying to kill me, I'm not going to touch him because I'm not putting my hands on somebody that God's anointed. See, church, this is an area we don't hear preached much, but we need to pull it back out and start preaching it again. They could be anointed. I don't agree with everything I see on TV. And trust me, I've worked with a lot of ministries, and I've been around the road, and I've seen what goes on behind the curtain that's different than what's happening in front of the people. But you know what? I still could hear my dad every day go, "Son, they could be anointed." Because their anointing could be something that happened years ago, and they could have walked away from it. And God forbid that I do anything to hinder them from being restored back into the kingdom of God. I am not called to be judged. I'm not called to point my finger at them. If anything, I'm just called to keep my mouth shut and pray. Because we would never gossip in church. Never, 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 never. We don't do that. But what we do is this. "Would y'all just, I feel like we need to pray for Bonnie. Come together because I saw her the other day and I think we should just, let's pray. The devil's after her." You know what the Bible says in Proverbs? It says there's six things the Lord doesn't like. The seventh he hates. And the seventh is the one that sows discord. Number one, I learned respect and honor. Number two, I learned they might be anointed. Number three, I learned this one. Let the Holy Spirit flow. That little church, that picture you see on the bottom, is the Broadmoor Pentecostal Holiness Church. I grew up in that church. First 15 years of my life, other than the first 3 months, but after 3 months, first 15 years of my life, I grew up in that church. It was the last church my dad pastored. But I can stand here today and thank God that I was raised in the culture of the moving of the Holy Spirit. I've told you many, many stories about how on Sunday nights I'd lay underneath the pew and go to sleep and dodge people dancing in the Spirit. Watch Sister Stoneman shout her hair down and bobby pins flying. Look like Scud missiles. I know my dad's going to hear this sermon, and Dad, I repent. I don't remember a lot that you preached. I'm sorry. I honestly wasn't paying a lot of attention. And that's why many times during Dad's sermons, he'd be preaching and say, "God loves you and God takes care of you. And Randy, go sit with your mother and God wants to move in your life." And I would get up and have to go sit with Mom. And then Dad would look at me at service and say, "I'll deal with you when you get home." And Mom would rush me home and say, "Be asleep when your father gets home." Dad would walk in, I'd be... Next morning, Mom would come in and wake me up early and say, "Hurry up and get to the bus stop before Dad wakes up." And I'd rush to the bus stop. Little did I know he was waiting for me when I got home. But I don't remember a lot of his sermons, but I do remember this. When Dad would get through his sermons and say, "Let's stand." Miss Evelyn Snell would start playing at the piano. And you knew the Holy Spirit was about to move. When my dad left this church, he began traveling as an evangelist. And my heart wasn't where it needed to be with God, but he drugged me with him. I had a drug problem. I was drugged all over the country going to church. Dad would grab me and say, right before I preach tonight, I want you to sing. I'm thinking, I don't want to sing. It wasn't a debate. It was, you did what Dad said. He'd get up and say, it's good to be with you tonight. Before I preach, Randy's going to come up and sing. And I'd get up and sing. The Imperials were really big hits when I was, and I'd try to sing Old Buddha and Take Another Lap Around Mount Sinai and God Walks the Dark Hill. You know, I tried to do something, you know. I'd be up there playing and Dad would be back here. Yes, Lord. I had no idea that my dad was training me to carry on a legacy. Two stories, if you'll let me share this quickly. It's just a little bit after 12. Smithfield's torn down, so it doesn't matter. My dad went to this one little town. He ended up, these people fasted and prayed for 10 years. And God gave them, 10 days. Fasted and prayed for 10 days, and God gave them a 10-year revival. Let me restrain. They fasted and prayed for 10 days, and because of that, they had a 10-year revival. And I remember the second or third time my dad went, my mom and I went with him. And we pulled up to this little country church and we'd heard Dad tell the stories. And I thought to myself, this is going to be some big place like the Tabernacle. And we pulled up and it looked smaller than that little church there. And it was, some of y'all remember these buildings. Remember when they didn't put any flashing at the bottom of the building, but it was stacked on cinder blocks? You could see under the church. That's where we used to play hide and seek. We'd go hide under the church. I would not hide under this church because Mom and I were running a little late because we'd pulled in, got the camper set up, and Dad went on over to church. We're running a little late, and we come walking out. They're singing. They were singing those old hymns. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing. Those people were rejoicing. And I looked and I said, Mom, that building is shaking. And the building was going up and down like this on those cinder blocks. And I said, I'm not going in there. And she goes, yes, you are. No, I'm not. We're going to die in that building. Well, that's okay, son. We'll die having church. And we went in that place and I saw people get healed. I saw moves of God that we'd get out at midnight with people laid out from wall to wall because my dad taught me, you don't have church if the Holy Spirit isn't flowing. Can I tell you one more? We left Lugoff one time and we went to a place called Mount Holly. It's a little church. And my dad, when it came time to altar ministry, I was the helper. 15 years old, I was the helper. He'd say, line them up, son. And it was a little church and he preached. My dad had this deal that after every revival, the last night, he would make this great statement. I'm going to pray for every single person in this building before we leave today. And I'd be like, oh, great. We're not getting out of here to midnight. I'm hungry. It's Monday night football. And he'd say, line them up, son. And I lined up everybody in this church. And he just walked in front of the first person. And when he walked in front of the first person, they fell out. And he came to the second, fell out. Came to the third, fell out. And by the time he got to the end of the service, they were laid out. Looked like he'd taken a gun and just knocked them all down. And they were lined up down the aisle. And he said, son, where do I go? And I'm like, I'm 16. I don't know what I'm doing. And all of a sudden, I just lined everybody up down the middle aisle. And the Holy Ghost, now here's how you knew God was moving. When the Holy Ghost hit my dad, I always said the Holy Ghost hit him in the back of the head. One day I was praying and I felt the Spirit hit me. I said, oh, it's hit me. I am JJ. It's hit me here. And I said, Dad, just go down the aisle. And my dad walked down the center aisle of this church and just laid hands on people and doo, doo, doo. And they just fell out between the pews till he got to the two doors, like those flashing doors there. He prayed for those two men. They knocked the two doors open, held the doors open. We went all the way out the vestibule, down the front steps of the church, all the way out the sidewalk of the church. And people were laid out from the altar to the parking lot in the Holy Ghost. And I'm standing there going. And my dad would look at me and say, God's here, son. He taught me to flow in the Holy Ghost. As I close, one of the greatest days of my ministry was one Sunday my dad and mom showed up at our church that was pastoring in Williamsburg. Well, let me share. That picture right there is my son-in-law, Zach. If you go to my dad's house today, you don't leave without being prayed for. Literally, you will be prayed for. Am I right? You do not leave grandpa's house until he prays for you. So we were there last year, and that's him praying over Zach, prophesying over him. But my dad came one Sunday morning to my church in Williamsburg. Go to that next slide, Tony. My dad took his coat off, had me kneel down before him. And he said, just like Elijah put his coat of anointing on Elisha, he said, as my youngest son, I now take my anointing and I put it on you, that you'll walk in the anointing of God like I did. And an even double portion anointing be upon you. The reason it's so important we leave a legacy is this. When I flow in the anointing, when it passes to y'all, it should be double what it was on me.
Glory, glory, glory.
And then when it goes on your children, it should be double what you have, which means it's four times what I had. That's why it's important that we make decisions right now at the tabernacle, not thinking about the next generation, but the generation after that one. And that's why even at your young age, you've got to start making decisions now, because your generation, I remember being y'all's age, thinking I'd never get to this age because I was told Jesus is coming, you ain't going to live long. Guess what? I'm 55 and I'm still here. Start working as if He's not coming in your lifetime, but live like He's coming today. And the choices that you make right now, Jonathan, you're 23 years old. The choices you make right now will determine the spiritual temperature of your grandchildren. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's about leaving a legacy to the people ahead of us. I really believe, did anybody get anything out of this morning?